Thank you, guys. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, we'll be in Psalm 30 this morning. Psalm 30. And as you are finding that, I want to mention just a couple of things before we look into the text this morning. First of all, Saturday night, September the 6th at 6 o'clock. We worked really hard to get all the S's to line up there. Saturday night, September 6th at 6 o'clock, over here in the land, our youth is showing they're having a bonfire and they're showing the movie God's Not Dead. And how many of you guys have seen that movie, God's Not Dead? Great movie. We really, really loved it. Well, there are several other youth groups that are going to be combined in that also. And so it's going to be a fabulous time. So we want to encourage you to be there for that. Also, as you know, over the last couple of weeks, we have been highlighting Sunday school classes and home groups because it's an important part of the ministry of the church. And so this morning I wanted to tell you about Max Adamski's class. He's a Sunday school class that normally meets in this hour, the 10:45 hour. And they are a class that they enjoy great fellowship. They take the scripture and in an inductive fashion, they look in it, they go through the scripture verse by verse, and they talk about it and they explain it. And so they extend an open invitation if you would like to come to that, to come there to Max's class. And so we encourage you to do that. Now, the reason for all of this is because through those small groups is the best way that we can care for each other, is in that context of small groups. So if you're not in a home group or a Sunday school class, then we really encourage you to be part of one so that we can reach out. So the end of October, we've kind of set as a goal for folks to let us know about that. Another thing that I wanted to mention real quickly, I received an email this past week from the York Baptist Association, and in that email there was a link to a video. And it was a video that was linked to Vimeo, although it may be on YouTube as well, I don't know. But it came from the York Baptist Association, and in that video it had the mayor of Huntington, West Virginia, and what he was saying in this video is he is addressing the issue of substance abuse in their community. And what he's saying in that video is he is describing how they have done everything imaginable they can in order to address the issue and to get a heads up and to begin to win on that issue. And he says, but one thing they have not done yet is that they have not tapped into the awesome, incredible power of prayer. So what he's doing is he is asking West Virginia, Ohio, and Kentucky to set aside September the 7th, which is next Sunday, for all the churches to pray for the issue of substance abuse and drug abuse and things like that. Well, that video, as you can imagine, has kind of grown and has kind of spread. And so I thought, man, we're going to do this. This is good for us to do as a church. So this week in your devotions, in your quiet times, take some time to lift up that issue of drug abuse that is destroying families, societies, cultures, communities, and all that. Pray for those. Then next Sunday, we're going to have a special prayer over that. So keep that in mind, and I think this is definitely something that the Lord would have us to pray for. One last thing before we get into Psalm 30. I want to give you an update on the Thirst Conference. As you know, the Thirst Conference is a revival that's coming here. A four-day event that's coming here October the 12th through the 15th. Life Action Ministries will be coming here. They'll be bringing about 30 or 32 people. They'll be parking their big trucks out here in the parking lot. We're going to supply them with power and water. We have been asking you guys over the last couple of weeks, months, to open up your homes to house some of the college-age folks, and we have all of our host homes. So we praise the God for that. We have reached the goal there. We have everything we need. We have also asked you guys about loaner vehicles. We needed 9 loaner vehicles so those college students can go from the host home and to the church and so forth. And praise the Lord, we have all of our loaner vehicles. So we're excited about that. Not only that, one of the most important parts of any event that you do in church is food. So that part of it is well on the way, and it is rolling, and it is organized. And so every step of the way, we have seen God provide in many, many ways. Now, as I've told you guys, the reason Life Action is coming here is that they had a cancellation on their schedule, and it fit with our schedule, and God brought all kinds of things together for that. And so we are just really, really excited about them coming. Now what we want to make sure that we are aware of, and we'll be doing this in the coming weeks, is we need to make sure that we individually are ready for what the Lord has for us. Now, one thing that is a little different perhaps about this revival, this Thirst Conference, is that it is for the entire family. And that doesn't mean everybody's going to be in here. The adults pretty much will be in here. The kids will be back here. The youth will be back there. It's a revival for the entire family. And so what's going to happen? So I'm kind of talking to parents and grandparents now. Pray for your kids. Pray for your teenagers, because this is going to be an amazing revival for them as well. You know, sometimes we don't think of our 10-year-olds as needing revival, but they do. So let me encourage you to do this throughout. You know, maybe you want to begin this week and just go throughout the weeks until October gets here. Is have a conversation. Husbands, wives, have this conversation. And so you may, husbands, you may want to go to your wives and say, what would you like to see God do in my life? And just see what maybe she might say. Wives, do the same thing. Go to your husbands and say, what do you want to see God do in my life? And have that conversation. Now, if that ends in a bumpy one, I had nothing to do with it. But then take that to the next step. Get with your kids. And let's not assume, oh, well, they're just kids. Get with your kids and ask them, what do you want to see God do in your life? Your child may be 7. He may be 5. But ask that. And if they are thinking about that question for just a split second, that's good. So as families, as we come together, let's ask each other, what do you want to see? What does God need to do in my life, your life, in our kids' life, in our lives as a church? And let's begin praying about that, and let's have a conversation around that, because God is going to work and He's going to do an amazing thing. We've got a lot of great things to be excited about and to be thankful for. So that's the Thirst Conference coming up. We're going to give you more details as it comes up. We're working on a What You Need to Know document. It's going to be on our website soon so that you'll know all of that stuff. Okay, Psalm 30. Let me ask you a question as we get started here in Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, we look at the issue of sorrow turning to celebration. So let me ask you a question as we look at this. Can you think of a time in your life in which God intervened? A time in your life in which maybe all seemed lost, maybe all things seemed to be just destroyed and left in a rumble pile, and then God intervened into those circumstances. Can you think of a time like that? One of the things that I like to encourage folks to do is to keep a journal of those times, so that when there's a low time and a down time and a time of trial and temptation and struggle, write those things out. And then when God comes and when God intervenes, write that out too. So because you'll forget. I know I forget. So we forget. So write those things down. Now let me ask you this. You know how a lot of times in the life, sometimes we're way up here spiritually and we're doing great. We feel like everything is going well. And maybe you've been in that position too. And then it seems like overnight, just in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger, everything comes crashing down hard. News you didn't expect to get. The doctor calling with a diagnosis that you didn't expect. I mean, something happens. And everything just comes crashing down very hard all around you. Well, that's what we find David, King David, in as he writes Psalm 30. Now, there are several reasons that when we're high, that life can come crashing down. One of those reasons is because of sin. Sin is not without its consequences, and we'll see that in the text this morning. Another thing is it may not be our personal sin. It may be the sin of someone else. It may be just the result of living in this fallen world and circumstances that are totally beyond our control. But God is at work in all of those things. Someone once asked Michelangelo, and Michelangelo was this great painter and sculptor, and he just was able to do amazing things. And he's known for several things that he did. One of the things he's known for is his sculpture of David. And so somebody asked him one time, how is it that you can take this hard block of marble and then come up with this beautiful sculpture of David? And he replied this way. He said, well, all I do is chip away everything that doesn't look like David. And then there you have David. We see it's the same thing in our relationship with Christ. God, because He loves us, because of His great mercy and His great compassion, He will chisel away everything in our life that doesn't look like Christ. And that's our sanctification. And that's a process that He continually engages in. And it's the process that we find David in Psalm 30. As he is dealing with a sickness, and then we see him deal in repentance and how God works through all of that. So as we look in Psalm 30, number one in your notes is this, and that is God is faithful in deliverance from sickness. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 1, David says this, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol and restored me to life from among those who go down. Now, one of the interesting parts of this psalm is that you will see this phrase recurring over and over, and that is, O Lord, you have. You see, this is a psalm that is written in the context of what God has already done. So it's a psalm of thanksgiving. He is reflecting on God's faithfulness and what God has done. You'll see that phrase about five times. O Lord, you have. You have, you have, you have. And it's a great exercise for us every now and then to sit down, or quite often, and just to write down the things the Lord has done. Because like I said earlier, we'll forget. Well, first he says, you have drawn me up. Now, the picture that David is giving here, apparently David is suffering some kind of an illness, some kind of a sickness. And he is saying, Lord, you have drawn me up. And the picture that David is giving here is that of a well. You have the picture of a well, and you have the bucket up at the top, and then you have to lower the bucket into the well until it hits the water and collects that water, and then it draws up. And so you can picture the bucket going down into the well, and as it gets deeper and deeper in the well, it's just covered in blackness and darkness, and it begins to disappear, and then it goes lower and lower and lower. Well, as David uses this phrase, Lord, you have drawn me up, means that he was like that bucket, being brought lower and lower and lower until he hits the bottom. And once he hits the bottom, the Lord drew him up. Now, can you think of a time in your life when you've hit bottom? Maybe you're at bottom now. Maybe you've been in the bottom in the past, and the Lord has drawn you up. He is praising God for this. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Now, as we said, David is apparently suffering from some type of sickness, some type of illness that was pretty serious. And he gives God 100% of the credit for healing him. Now, in our day of amazing medical technology, I'm amazed more and more all the time to see what doctors can do, what nurses can do, what equipment does. It's amazing. It really is. But that does not negate in any way the truth that God is the healer. It's not the technology. It's not the know-how. God uses them. He uses the technology. He enables all of that. But you see, it is the Lord who heals. In fact, that's one of His names, the God who heals you. And so he's giving God praise for healing him. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You see, apparently David, in a sense, had one foot in the grave. He was deathly sick and ill. And so God has brought up his soul. He says, you restored me from life to life from among those who go down. There is the situations in which sin can bring sickness upon us. Now, not every sickness is the result of a sin. You may have a sore throat or something, and it's not because you did something. If somebody is sick, we shouldn't go up to them and say, "What'd you do?" We have a fallen bodies. We live in a fallen world, so we're going to get sick. Yet, at the same time, the Scripture does tell us that sickness can be the result of sin. Let me give you a couple references. You can look them up later. We won't have time to go through them this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about that. James chapter 5, James talks about that. 1 John 5, John talks about that. The sin that can lead to sickness. You see, there are certain sins in which that brings upon us consequences that affect our bodies. And so apparently, David has been engaging in something of that nature. So verse 4 comes along where he says, "Sing praises to God, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name." Verse 5, "For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." So you see, the part that God does is that when there is sin in our life, if you take verse 5, begin to take it apart just a little bit, when there is sin in our lives and we are struggling, we are suffering with that, the anger is God's anger here. For His anger, that is God's anger, and it's not a crushing, "I'm going to crush you" kind of an anger. It's more of a redemptive, it's an "I love you" anger. It is an "I love you" pressure and stress and things that come on. His anger results in our weeping, and it lasts for a moment. Now, it seems that when we're going through that it lasts a lot longer than a moment. It seems like it's going to last forever. It seems like it's never going to stop and it's never going to end. And we're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into that well that David has been talking about. But God says that when there is sin, if we repent of it, if we take that sin and we deal with it biblically, His anger, which is redemptive, results in our weeping, and it lasts for a moment. Repentance then takes place under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then we look back in verse 5, His favor then results in our joy, and it lasts a lifetime. His anger is for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. H.I. Ironside tells this story of his dad who was deathly ill. And one of his friends came to visit him and asked him how he was doing. And his dad said, "I never imagined that somebody could suffer so much, that somebody could be in such pain." And then he said, "But when I see the face of Jesus, it won't mean a thing." Because he began to, he realized, though, that the suffering and the trials and the pain in this world, see, compared to eternity, they only last for a moment and then they are gone. And that's so hard to see a lot of times. But he had this amazing hope that when he died, he was going to see the Lord. Now, we can't mention that story without also telling the flip side of that coin. And that is that when there is someone who in their sin, they're rebelling against God and they are suffering for some reason, they don't have that hope. You see, for that person who doesn't know Christ, there is no hope of one day going to heaven and looking into the beautiful face of Jesus Christ. It's not there. You see, for that person, this world is as good as it gets. For that person, this world is heaven. And when they die, it gets worse and it lasts for eternity. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. So in order for our sorrow and our weeping to begin to turn to joy and to be able to look forward to an eternity means that we have to turn to God through Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. He is standing there, and He is there, and He has, through the cross, He has paid for our sins. His blood has been poured out. All of our sin has been paid. Our debt has been paid completely in full. And all the Bible says to do is to look to Him and believe. The Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you see, if we reject that truth, then this world is as good as it gets. And that is very, very sad. That is very, very alarming. So He invites us to come to Him and to repent of Him, repent of our sins to Him. So God is faithful when we repent to deliver us from that sickness. Now that doesn't mean that we're never going to die of anything, because one day we will die. But if that results of a sin, then we look to God and we repent and we ask Him for His mercy. Now, number two in your notes, the second thing we find here from David is that God is faithful when we repent of our sins. Verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. You see, the Lord, by His grace and mercy, had taken David, and He had placed David in a certain position. He's king of Israel. And so he had blessed David to the point where David had, he had money, he had things, he had power, he had influence, he had position. And David had all of these things because God rose him to that. But then sin entered in. And that sin was that of self-sufficiency. Verse 6 says, as for me, I said in my prosperity. That's why we have to be careful, 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 that prosperity teachers do not gain inroads into our heart and mind, because prosperity is not everything it's billed to be. Prosperity can be the very first step of a very hard crash, of a very big downfall. So you see, David said, in my prosperity, I will never be moved. That is, that in his prosperity, he developed this attitude that was just sort of a careless attitude. Everything was under control. If everything were to go bad, David had all the resources available. He had all the finances available. He had everything at his fingertips. It was as if he was sitting there on top of the world. And so he said, I will never be moved. You see, what happened to David is that he became self-sufficient. And when he became self-sufficient, he forgot God. Verse 7. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. If the occasion comes in which any of us here or a loved one comes to the point of this feeling like we can be independent of God, of self-sufficiency, of self-sustaining, when we get to the point where we're at any of that, then by God's grace, if you are a child of God, He will bring you down to a crash. It is by His mercy that He does that. It is by His favor, actually, that He does that. Even though He may place us in a certain position, if pride comes in, the Bible says here, David says, you hid your face. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that God wasn't present with him. The Bible says He is with us and He will never leave us and that He will never forsake us. But, you know, there are certain phrases in the Bible. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible was this. May His face shine upon you. We see it in the book of Numbers. We see it in several places in the text. May God's face shine upon you. Now, what that means is may His mercy be on you. May His grace be upon you. May His favor be upon you. So when God turns His face, then it is the removal of all of the mercy, the favor, the grace. And he did that so that David would know that what he is trusting in is shallow and it is weak. He did that so David could see that what he's trusting in will not sustain him. You hid your face from me, and David said, I was dismayed. That word dismayed means shaken. Now, compare that with what he said in verse 6. I will never be moved in my prosperity. My mountain stands strong. God turns his face. Now David is dismayed. He's troubled now. The word means shaken. It means frightened. Because David began to see, and only by the grace of God will we see the same thing, that if God turns his face from us, it doesn't matter what job we have. Doesn't matter what money we have. Doesn't matter how many cars, this, or this. It doesn't matter. If God turns his face away, we shudder and cower in fear. And what's really scary is if God turns his face in such a manner and we feel nothing. That's scary. That's very scary. You see, this happens in families. It happens in the home. This can happen in the church. Say you have a church that for some measure, for some reason, they've kind of gotten strong. They've got a good reputation, and they got a nice budget, and nice this and that, and so they become self-sufficient, which is perhaps one of the greatest sins. And so God has a way a lot of times of bringing that person down. Think of it in terms of a nation. Think of it in terms of this nation, in which God, by His mercy and by His grace, placed this nation in a certain spot to where we were able to spread the gospel throughout the world like no nation ever has been before. But then what happened with this nation is that we began to look at all of the glamour and all of the beauty and all of the material possessions. We got arrogant in that. We forgot God. He's turned His face away. Now, as a country, particularly the people of God, it should cause fear in our hearts. So the same thing happens with us individually. Verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. See, it's as if David now is down on his knees and his face is on the floor and he's begging to God for mercy. See, it doesn't matter now that he's the king. It doesn't matter he has all the resources and soldiers and everything. Anything he wants at the snap of a finger, none of that matters now. What he needs now more than anything else is the mercy of God. So with us. When we come to the point where we're like this, and we're bowed down before God, to where we are convinced that really the only thing we need right now is the mercy of God. If our prayers for 30 minutes or an hour are nothing but, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, then you know that's where God is working. Lord, have mercy on me, because He delights in showing mercy. And He does this work in our heart, repenting of our sin and turning to Him. Verse 9, what profit is there, He says, in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Do you see where God has taken David from the heights down to the depths? Verse 11, another "you have" statement. Verse 11 says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. When God deals with us individually, as a family, when He deals with us as a church, when He deals with our community, when He deals with our nation, or any of that, He oftentimes brings us to that point of just utter brokenness. Just utter brokenness. And so David cries out, you see, because he cries out for mercy because sin hides in secrecy. If it could only be a secret,
then it goes in there and it hides in there. But you see, the problem with it is that secrecy fools everybody else, but how foolish are we to think that God doesn't see secrets? So we cover the sin with secrecy, but really all that does is it allows that sin to just like mold. It just begins to spread because there's no accountability. There's no one looking in on it. And so God does His work, brings us to mourning, but He says, "You've turned my mourning into dancing." You see, this is the great news. This is the reason that David is giving so much thanks to God and so much praise to God. David is actually thanking God for the hard times. I mean, have you seen that in the text as we're walking through it? He said, "These are very hard times. These are very bad, but in a funny kind of strange way, Lord, thank you for this." And you know, we can even say that, and maybe we don't quite understand what we're saying there, but David is giving thanks to God for those hard times because of what He is accomplishing in us. It's that chiseling away everything that doesn't look like Christ part of us. See, we may think we look a whole lot like Christ, but we don't. "You have turned my mourning into dancing." You see, that dark night, that long dark night, there will be that time, glory to God, in which the sun will rise up and it will push away the darkness of the night and it will light everything beautifully. "You turn my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." The sackcloth would be representative of a garment that someone would wear, and it represented their repentance. It represented their sorrow, their anguish over their sin. So they would put on this sackcloth. And so David is painting this amazing picture, this beautiful picture. "Lord, it's as if you came over to me and you took those garments of mourning and of sorrow and of weeping and of repentance, and you've taken them off of me and you've laid them over here. And then you've taken your garment of grace and you placed it on me." It's an amazing picture of grace. It's an amazing picture of hope. That is why we should be ever bringing our sins before the Lord, taking those sins and keeping a very, very, very short account of them. Now, to be sure, we're only saved one time. That is, there is just one time in which we come to the Lord and we repent of our sins and we look to Him to be our Savior. We are born again. We are regenerated. And so we are saved then. But then the fellowship with God is disrupted. And so we have to be constantly coming before God and repenting of our sin to Him. Verse 12, "That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "God whispers in our prosperity. He speaks in our normal work. But He shouts in our pain." So when we're in that spot, deep down in that well, as David talks about, listen for the voice of God. Listen for Him as He calls each of us to repentance, because He is faithful in our sicknesses, and He is faithful as we repent of sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise Your name. And Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your tender mercies. Lord, for this amazing faithfulness that we read about. Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize the sin that's in our own life. Lord, help us to recognize those times when we need to, in a sense, detox of our sin and just get it out there, just repent of it. Because, Lord, we have a tendency of taking that sin in our life and just packing it into our life, just build it into our life, call it normal, and then move on. But, Lord, You don't call it normal at all. So So, Father, help us to feel your strong hand of conviction. Help us to feel your strong hand of restoration. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice that is shouting to us in our pain. Father, I pray that as we have our time of invitation, Lord, that you would take it, that you would have your way, that you would be glorified in it. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today who does not know you as their Savior, now, Father, you would speak to their hearts this morning very clearly, very specifically. Because, Lord, it is a frightening thought to think that when we die, we're going to go to heaven when we are mistaken. The Bible says that many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and you will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So, Father, if there's anyone here who's not been born again, they are not saved. Lord, would you do your work in their heart? Would you draw them to you? Would you cause them to look upon you and to call upon you as their Savior? Just by praying to you. And Father, would you be with your church? Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and become more like Christ. Lord, take this time of invitation. We pray that you would have your way. In Christ's name.